Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going through Proverbs on Wednesday evenings in our study times, prayer times, praying through the book of Proverbs. You know what I realized? Book of Wisdom continues to give us so much wisdom for today. I'm going to read verses 16 to 19 of chapter 6. You follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got the text on the screen for you. As we begin to think today, we'll think about it again next Sunday, Lord willing, a gospel response to cultural Marxism. In a Hebraic way of poetry, this text says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I hope as we read those verses that you recognize immediately this is a description of what's happening in the streets of America right now. And number seven is particularly important because it is the foundation, cultural Marxism. Thank you, please. I told you last week that these things began to stir in me when I returned from the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting in Birmingham, Alabama in June of 2019. And I purposed then, based on what I saw that was so distressing to me in so many ways, that I would dig in and find out what is going on. I told you last week I've repented because I felt like I'd been asleep at the wheel. I'd assumed too much about those who were leading us, that they were leading us based upon the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, that they were getting their marching orders from the book, the Bible. I found out to my great dismay that that's not what's been happening. And I'm awake. God being my helper, I don't intend to go back to sleep or get caught napping again as I head to glory. And so I told you last week that behind all of this that's going on in our culture, in our convention, in many circles, politically, educationally, legally, religiously, that there's an enemy of our souls behind it. So we began this study, we sort of laid the foundation last week by looking at the enemy of our souls himself in the garden lying to our first parents, calling into question the Word of God. I want to submit to you today that as we consider this term cultural Marxism, that if the devil is the author of what plagues us, cultural Marxism is the disease he is using to ruin and bring down Western civilization. Now, if you run to Wikipedia, type in cultural Marxism in a general Google search, you're going to find some sites operated by liberals that will take you to conspiracy theory discussions of cultural Marxism. That it's a conspiracy theory of people on the right who are painting boogeymen out of things. I assure you it is not. Now, I've got to do some reading today and some defining today. Now, I want to try to do this in an interesting way. I don't want to bore you. But believe me when I tell you we're going somewhere with this, okay? I don't know what you know about Marxism, but Karl Marx, after his name is what takes up the name Marxism, in the 19th century in Russia, He and Frederick Engels developed a worldview based upon class envy. His idea, what would be called classical Marxism, was that in Russia, you had the bourgeoisie. These were the landowners, the people with power, with money, and you had the proletariat. These were the common people, the folks who worked, who were controlled in terms of their livelihood and how they existed by the bourgeoisie. Marx said that you needed to remove and get rid of all classes. He cultivated a class envy. If you're familiar with history, you know that his ideas culminated in the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917. But he pushed the whole idea of economic disparity. One of the lines, if you've studied this in college or taught it, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Now that sounds very good, doesn't it? It's a biblical principle. We just read about it in Acts 4. But that is not how Marx used it, because you see, Marx was an atheist, a militant atheist. He hated God, the idea of God, hated the Word of God. And he determined to manipulate the people of God. I don't know how much history you've read, but when communism was in its heyday, the Russians believed, they said, give us your child when he is 2. And by the time he's 10, we'll give you back a communist. And what they would do in the classrooms to teach this just raw God-hating atheism is they would ask, tell the children, close your eyes, put out your hands, and ask God to give you candy. And they would do it. Open your eyes. No candy. Now, close your eyes again and ask the leadership, the communist leadership, to give you candy. And the teacher would go around the room and put candy in the hand of each child. Now open your eyes. The lesson being, we'll give you candy. God won't give you candy because there is no God. And so that was the mentality and the mindset. He saw capitalism as a worldview that oppressed the masses. Now, when you get behind the scenes and you study Marxism, you come to understand pretty quickly that the reason capitalism is such a threat is because it promotes free market economies. One of the terms you'll hear used is, in capitalism, a rising tide lifts all boats. You were experiencing this, you were observing this in the best economy that any of us have lived to see back before the pandemic was announced back in March, shutting down the greatest economy that America has ever seen. And all boats were being lifted in this rising tide. And Marx knew that capitalism needed to be defeated. In fact, he predicted that it would be. He said it would be overthrown. It was just a matter of time before the masses would rise up in revolt in order to level the playing field, as he would say. So that was classical Marxism. He died in 1888, and his disciples became somewhat disillusioned because in the hotbed of capitalism, the United States of America, there was no indication that Marxism was going to get a foothold and become the dominant worldview. And so these disciples of Marx in the early 1900s developed what was called the Frankfurt School of Studies in Frankfurt, Germany. They were Marxists, and they were looking at the whys and the wherefores and how can we advance this and why is it not advancing in capitalist societies. And they discovered, they landed on something. One of the chief writers was Antonio Gramsci, an Italian Marxist, who recognized that capitalism would not come down that easily, but that you could accomplish the same thing if you addressed it culturally. Not economically, but culturally. If you could develop a mindset saying to the folks who did not have what they wanted that they were the have-nots and the haves were the oppressors. And those who had not because they had earned it necessarily, but because they were oppressors. They were a part of what this term was developed was the cultural hegemony. H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y. What in the world's a hegemony? Well, it describes a group that is dominant. And the dominant group, the hegemony, determines what the values will be, determines what's right and what's wrong, determines the standard, the manner by which people will rise in that culture. That's what one writer said. Cultural hegemony refers to domination or rule maintained through ideological or cultural means. It is usually social institutions that allow those in power to strongly influence the values, norms, ideas, expectations, worldview, and behavior of the rest of society. So if you're part of the cultural hegemony, you have the power. And the fellows in the Frankfurt School determined that the way to break that down, the only way for things to be fair, was to topple the hegemony. And so they identified a singular descriptor as the power influencers. Here's the description. A white, male, heterosexual, cisgendered, that means that I'm comfortable with the gender that God assigned me in the womb of my mother. Cisgendered, able-bodied, native-born American. That if you line up with those identities, then you are the cultural hegemony. You are the oppressor by definition. You are keeping people oppressed who do not fit these categories. Here's an example you might not have thought about. We know that worldwide that women make up more than 50% of the population of the world. But in a cultural Marxist worldview, women are a minority. Why? Because they're not male. And so these Frankfurt Marxists moved to Switzerland, I believe, for a brief season, and then came to the United States of America, 1935, after World War I, before World War II. They clustered at Columbia University. Now, when I say Columbia University, does anything come to your mind? It became a hotbed of cultural Marxism. The former president, before President Trump, was a student at Columbia University. He grew up, cut his teeth in college on cultural Marxism. So no one should have been surprised on the night of his inauguration of his first term when he said, "We're about to undertake a fundamental change in America." And if you're a good historian and you have the right lenses, you should not be surprised what we're seeing happen now in our country. It is by intention. Gramsci, this Italian Marxist, one of the leading lights in the Frankfurt School, argued that to change the cultural hegemony, you must control what he called the robes of society. The judges, the professors, the politicians, the pastors. That if you could raise up a generation or two of people taking those roles who had cut their teeth on Marxism, that you could change the hegemony. Use the educational system, the political system, the judicial system, the pulpit. The educational system, you could have teachers there who would teach that America has been corrupt from its very beginning, that it was founded in corruption, built on the backs of slaves. That our founding fathers should not be honored, they should be despised. And the political system, even though you yourself might have spent 40 plus years in Congress, and you yourself are a white, heterosexual, male, cisgender, able-bodied, native-born American, you can say to minorities, "I know you're oppressed, and I intend to do something about it." You can even say something as foolish as, "If you don't vote for me, you ain't black." So politically, one party and almost two parties have been taken over by this mentality. Pandering, promising, give, 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 free education, free health care, free housing, free, free, free. Like one writer I read said, socialism is a wonderful worldview until you run out of other people's money. Judicially, begin to change laws at the Supreme Court level so that no longer do we guarantee life and liberty to everyone, but we let things trump other things. A woman's body is her private domain and she can do what she wants with her body. Privacy clause, nowhere found in the Constitution, made out of thin air. That there is no meaningful definition of marriage. One man, one woman, who says that? Out of thin air. And in the pulpit, social justice. We need social justice. We begin to hear about social justice a lot. And this was the agenda. And I would submit to you that it's working. And if you've noticed, if you pay attention to what's going on, you notice that the speed with which the culture is decaying is picking up remarkably. And so if you embrace this worldview, when people call you a racist, they could be charging you with just maybe your Maybe you struggle with prejudice and bigotry and it comes out. And you need to repent of that if you're a follower of Christ. They could be pointing that out, but more than likely, someone calls you a racist. They could just be saying that you're a part of the cultural hegemony, which is inherently prejudiced against people who are not white, male, heterosexual, etc. I didn't say this a while ago, but if you're a white female, that gives you one credit, but you've got a lot stacked up against you otherwise. You're still a part of the hegemony. So to be in this category, it's not enough to say, but I'm not racist. I deal with prejudice, but I'm not a racist. I say, no. If you're not actively advocating, it's not enough not to be. You've got to be on the front lines. You've got to be out there with your fist thrown in the air saying Black Lives Matter. If you're not doing that, then you're a racist. And here's the term. Silence is violence. Silence is violence. So what are we going to do? We've got to recognize that cultural Marxism is real. Don't buy into anyone that tells you that it's a boogeyman, that it's a conspiracy theory, that it's, as I've been called, part of the tinfoil hat crowd. It's a disruptive, transformative agenda. And it's to destroy Western civilization. If the devil is the author, cultural Marxism is the disease. And we're going to begin to show you next week how to deal with that, how the gospel answers that. Because see, cultural Marxism has no answers. It only creates tension and problems. It will never, once you buy into this, it will never be enough. You can never do enough to make things right. I don't know if you read this week or not, one congresswoman from Texas said that we need to pay reparations to the descendants of slaves to the tune of $151 million a person. Another one said there needs to be free college to the descendants of slaves for the next 200 years. You see, it's never enough. Never enough. Once you buy this, then you've given up ground. And I hope I can show you how you can stand your ground. And the first thing I want to say to you is, do not let them frame the debate. I learned in high school, I debated in high school. You don't let your opponents set the definitions of the terms. When someone calls you or me a racist, I simply say to them, that's impossible. It's impossible for me to be a racist. Why? Because there's only one race. It's the human race. I may battle prejudice. I may battle bigotry. But guess what? So do you. The person who's going around calling everyone who's not him or her a racist is himself or herself battling bigotry and prejudice. So we don't grant the terms. What we do is in Galatians 3:28, we say that while in Adam, we do magnify our differences. Because as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, what did we find out last week? Adam magnified himself, and Eve magnified herself. If there's any question about that, you keep reading the narrative, and God says to Adam, what is this you've done? Adam, self-absorbed now because of his sin, answers the question, It's not what I did, it's what the woman did. In fact, it's what the woman you gave me did. God says to the woman, what have you done? The woman, self-absorbed, says, well, it's not what I did, it's what the serpent, your creation, did. You see what happens? In Adam, as a result of the fall, we are all given to selfishness. In Christ, however, the same Jesus who said, you want to come after me? Follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Gives the Holy Spirit in the new birth so that Paul could say, Paul the Jew, who as Saul the Pharisee was taught growing up that on the way to worship at the synagogue or at the temple, do not even let the shadow of a Gentile pass over you. If the shadow of a Gentile passes over you, you are spoiled. You are defiled. And you cannot take that defilement into the place of worship. Go back home. That's how he was raised. And yet this Pharisee who becomes a follower of Christ says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, the hostility is gone. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. He's not talking about obliterating the distinction, the sexual distinctions. He's talking about that there is no advantage and there is no disadvantage, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel changes everything. And we need to live that. We need to speak that. And we're going to look at this some more next week, a little more involved in how we can say to somebody, if you really want to overturn oppression, then take my hand, take a knee with me before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us confess our sins before him, ask forgiveness of him, be cleansed by him, and rise and look one another in the eye, no matter whether Jew nor Greek, black or white, slave or free, male or female, and say, by God's grace, you are my brother, you are my sister. The gospel does what Marxism says it wants to do. And when someone rejects your gospel as the path, as the solution to race relations, then they have exposed in themselves another agenda, which is not about reconciliation. It's about domination. It's about making somebody else pay. So I challenge you, brothers and sisters, as we walk out of here today, in your heart, seeing Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. We can purpose to owe one another that continuing debt of love. Because you see, if we're not rising up as the church and used by God to stem back this tide, we're going to see some things happen in this nation that we could never imagine would happen. Our friend John MacArthur, this week, I'm going to check and see how in the world they did today. They had a piece of property that can be used for nothing else. It's in a flood zone that they have leased for 45 years, taken from them this week by Los Angeles County, so they couldn't park on it anymore, to try to squeeze them to make sure that the folks can't find a place to park. I've been out there for worship. Parking is a premium in that neighborhood. And I read this morning from Voice of the Martyrs, Chinese pastor who will not bow has now had his facility taken over The communists are running a community center from it so that the people have no place to meet. He's under 24/7 surveillance. His son is picked up every morning from his home and taken to forced brainwashing camp to make him a good communist. I'm not an alarmist. I'm a realist. If we do not stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Judeo-Christian way of life that that gospel bequeathed to our founding fathers, then we will live to see things like that or worse in this nation. Brothers and sisters, rise up. Share the good news. Pray. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Next week, God willing, we'll take a deeper look into this, look at a more thorough gospel answer, and show you from 45 piece agenda, communism, of what their plan is here, and show you how many of those they've already brought to pass. Out of this cultural Marxism, we'll be able to deal in the coming weeks with critical race theory, intersectionality, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, radical feminism, and on, and show you the connection that they all have one to another. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow before you now in Jesus' name. Thank you for the Lord's Day. We